Amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're still looking at God's ultimates. We looked at the ultimate person that ever lived, Jesus. The ultimate event in human history, Christ's death on the cross. Greatest message ever told. The good news of Christ's salvation, the greatest gift ever offered. That's what we looked at last week. Our eternal life in Christ. And today, God's ultimate we're looking at is the ultimate life change. God gives the ultimate life change. We've got people in here this morning who can testify to that. How God has changed their lives around completely. Hallelujah. And this is what it says in John chapter 1, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Praise the Lord. Every one of us must be born twice. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Some weeks ago, we were speaking to a lady. She was here in the church. She was helping us with some things. And she was telling me how some years ago she'd been in Romania. And she said, I went with one of those born again churches. She was talking actually about the Assemblies of God church in Barnton, near Northwich. She said, I went with one of them born-again churches. Well, there's no such thing as a born-again church. You're either born again or you're not. And if you're not born again, you're not part of the church. Because Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not optional. There are not Christians who are not born again, and then there's the born-again ones. Okay, that's not scriptural. It doesn't fit with the Bible. If we've never been born again, we're still in darkness. We're still in the kingdom of Satan. That's the bad news. If we've been born again, if we've become the children of God, as John here pens so eloquently, we have been given the right, the power, the ability to become the children of God. And to become a child of God, we must be born again. You were born once of your mother, according to, as it says, the husband's will and the descent of man. You were born once, born of water, born physically, but you must be born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus couldn't get his head round. He said, how can I go back into my mother's womb, be born again? Jesus said, you're not understanding. He said, you've got to be born of the Spirit. The spiritual part of us needs a rebirth because it was born dead. Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sin. We're dead, born dead. And so that spiritual part of us, the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, needs to be born and needs to be born again. To all who received him, he said. Not just to a few elite, but to all who received him, to all who believe in his name, he gave the right or the ability or the power. It says in the Authorized Bible, the power, is that right? It's the same word translated differently. It's the ability. All that we need to become the children of God. Born of God. Hallelujah. Now, when you have an experience like that, it changes everything. Everything changes. Let me give you an example. Joe won't mind me using him as an example this morning. This Joe 90. Okay, not young Joe. Yeah, Joe 69. He's not quite 90 yet. When we first met Joe, it was one dark Friday night, many years ago. I can't think how many years ago. I'm not sure if Chris and I were even married at that time. Possibly not. And it was a Friday night, and we'd been having a meeting in Christine's mum and dad's house at Penketh. And Diane had been coming to the meetings for some time, and Joe was in prison at the time. He won't mind me telling you that either. And we'd been praying, and Diane had been praying much for Joe during those years. But one Friday night, as we finished the meeting, we were in the kitchen making a cup of tea, and Christine and I were in, and this face appeared at the window, and it was Joe. And I, if I've ever seen a dark face, it was Joe. He frightened the life out of us. Because he looked mean and nasty. Oh, he did. I kid you not. He really looked mean and nasty. And he won't mind me telling, because he was mean and nasty, weren't you? He was a mean and nasty man in those days and did things that he shouldn't be doing. And that's why he went to prison. But in prison, he had a remarkable experience of the presence of God in his cell. And with nobody there with him, totally on his own, he came to know the Lord Jesus and had an experience like John describes here of being born again. And the next time we saw him is this jovial little man that we all know today. You see, when you've been touched by God, you are a different person. Hallelujah. You have been born again. It's a new beginning, a new start. Everything becomes new. The Bible says the old things have passed away. All things have become new. Hallelujah. And next time we saw him, we weren't frightened of him. Amen. You wouldn't think it was possible to be frightened of him, would you? But you see, that's God's grace in him. And there's hundreds and thousands of people all over the world today who can testify to similar experiences. You know, terrorists, people who've murdered, and I mean, Joe didn't do anything like that, but people who have been really outright damn evil, gang leaders, people who've butchered other people, who have come to know the Lord Jesus and have been born again, and their lives have been radically changed, hallelujah, completely changed, because God has given them the power to be the people that they were supposed to be in the first place. Amen. You see, when God starts to move in our life, everything changes, and it's the ultimate life-changing experience. Now, I'm not decrying sociology and psychology and counseling and all those things that go on in society today. There's probably more psychology and counseling going on now than there's ever been. Am I right? Is the world a better place? No. Is it working then? No. So what do we need? Jesus, the truth in each circumstance, hallelujah. And it's only when Jesus gets hold of a life and they become a child of God, born again to become a child of God, that we become the people that we are supposed to be. The Bible says God has a plan for every one of us, and it's only when we step into that plan, into the will of God, we become born again, that that plan can be revealed in us. So let's read that again. Okay, he was in the world, verse 10, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. See, he came to his own people, didn't he? The Jews. And the Jews didn't recognize him for who he was. They were expecting this warrior king who would free them from Roman occupation. And so when Jesus came, born in a manger, a feeding trough, there wasn't an aggressive thought in his head. They didn't recognize him. You see, they were looking for the way that he's going to come back next time as warrior king. They were looking for him like that then. And so he came to his own. His own didn't receive him. verse 11. His own didn't receive him. The Jews rejected him. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Crucify him. But, praise the Lord, to all who received him, and there was that initial small group, 120 in the upper room, and then, of course, they began to spread, and persecution came on the early church, and they were scattered. And because of that, the gospel went right across Europe within a generation. The Apostle Paul on his own traveled far more than most of us have ever traveled, spreading the gospel. And people began to be born again, born of God. Praise the Lord. And so the greatest life change that you and I can ever experience is when God gets a hold of us and we are truly born again. That spirit part of us comes alive to God, and we have within our hearts the witness that we are the children of God. Now, that's not something that you can explain. It's something that you have to feel. You know, we don't go by feelings, the Bible says. We go by faith. But there are certain things that we can feel, and one of those is that witness inside our hearts that says we belong to Jesus. Hallelujah. It's there. It's real. It gives us the ability to say, Abba, Father. God, my Father. Not just God, the Creator. Not just God, the Supreme Ruler. Not just God, the Judge. But God, my Father. I'm a child of God. And we have that inner witness that speaks to us. Sometimes it's very quiet, and sometimes we can crowd it out. You know, just as it was with Elijah when he was on the mountain in the cave, and the whirlwind and the rocks and the fire and everything that ripped through the place and tore the place apart. And then came that still small voice, quiet voice. And Elijah had to strain to hear it. And that can be like that sometimes in our own heart. The circumstances of life can be battering us, as we said earlier on. But somewhere there, it's like a candle in the darkness, a candle in the wind, is the voice of God that's saying, you're mine. Whatever happens, you're mine. You're still mine, hallelujah. Whatever happens. Because we've been born again. And there's part of us that has become lie alive to God. Turn over to chapter 3. Of course, we know these scriptures, but you can't talk about these things without reading the scriptures. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Here's Nicodemus. He's come to Jesus. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So, not only can we not be part of the kingdom, but we can't even see it until we've been born again. See, that's that initial step of faith that says, even though I can't see you, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm determined to do that. And we make that decision. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus said. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. First birth and second birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. He said, the wind blows where it pleases. You can hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. You see, as we said the other week, you can't see the wind, but you can feel its effects. And that's how it is in our heart. When God begins to move in our heart, we can't see him. We can't say he's here or he's there or he's there, but things begin to change and things begin to become different. Our thinking becomes different. Hopefully our speech becomes different. One of the things that appalls me in the church today is the way that Christians seem to use loose language. I don't understand that. When my grandfather, who swore every other sentence, came to know the Lord at a Billy Graham, meeting in Main Road in Manchester many years ago, in the early 60s. He couldn't get a sentence out without using some kind of swear word, and from that day on, he never swore again, because the Lord made the difference in his life. And I don't understand it when I hear Christians using the language of the world. The Bible says, be ye separate. Now, that doesn't mean to all go and live in a monastery somewhere or live on an island, you know, Christian island. It means to not use the words, not tell the jokes, not being coarse and, you know, we're here to lift standards, not lower them. Amen. So I don't understand it when I hear people who profess to know the Lord who use bad language. It makes no sense to me. Because this life change grips us, and God begins to move in our hearts. There was a young evangelist, he won't be so young now, he was probably my age, but there was a young evangelist we know many years ago used to come here, Andy Lovell, his name was, way before I was here, Andy used to come, and he had a saying. He said, if there's been no change, there's been no change. Amen. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know, if God has got hold of our hearts, there will be a change. And if he hasn't, then there won't. It's as simple as that. We can try and be good and do, you know, turn over New Year's resolutions and be better each year. And people do that every January, and by the end of the month, they've broken them all. Because humanly, it's almost impossible to change. But with God in our heart and the Holy Spirit moving in our minds and changing our thinking, transforming our thinking to think like Christ thinks, making us more into the image of Christ. Now, that can take some time, but what we want to see is change. Amen. We want to see change in people's lives. God says, you'll know them. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And when somebody is living a life that's born again and pleasing to God, you'll know it because you'll see it in them. You'll know it by the way that they speak. You'll know it by the things that they do, by the company they keep. You'll know them by their fruits. They'll bring out the fruits of righteousness, right living. But when somebody is not born again, they'll bring forth bitter fruits, the Bible says. Bitter water. And all those works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians, those nasty things, immorality and lewdness and coarse language, as we've said, those things belong to the world. And when we've been born again, those things ought to be dropping away. All right, it might take some time for God to be working on our hearts, but we should notice that the things that we used to do, we don't want to do anymore. You know, the places we used to go, we don't want to go anymore. The people, some of the people that we mixed with, we don't want to mix with anymore, only in the sense to show them the Lord. You know, to show them the Lord. I'm not saying you shouldn't have non-Christian friends. If we don't have non-Christian friends, how will the world ever see Jesus in us? It's right to have non-Christian friends, but they are not our bosom buddies, if I can put it that way. You know, if your soulmate, it seems to be the word that's used today, is a non-Christian, then you've got the wrong soulmate. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong here. If there's partners and husbands and wives in here and your better half is not a Christian, don't say that I'm saying that you should get rid of them. I'm not saying that, okay? God hates divorce, the Bible says. Okay, so that is not an excuse for ditching your partner. Okay, but those that we are close to in the spirit, on a level of Christianity, on a Christian level, those people, you can't get close to somebody who's not a Christian, not like that. Because it's like light and darkness. Amen. You see, when the Spirit moves in our hearts, he makes a huge difference. Nicodemus couldn't get hold of this. Jesus was, well, I don't know, I think Jesus on occasions got a little bit frustrated. And he's looking at Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you're Israel's teacher. You're a Pharisee. You're the one who's supposed to be showing the way. And you don't understand these things. And then he made this statement in verse 14. This is probably a scripture that I've preached more on in other places in the world than any other scripture. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, what's Jesus talking about here, Moses and the snake? We know the story, how the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining against God, which they often did. And every time they did, it resulted in something bad, because the Bible says what we sow, we reap. If we reap good, sow good things, we'll reap good things. If we sow bad things, we'll reap bad things. That's a spiritual law. And it works, of course. Even the world knows that it works. If you sow friendship, you'll have friends. If you isolate yourself, you won't. I've met people in the past and they've said to me, I have no friends. So I said, well, be friendly then. Makes sense, doesn't it? If we're not friendly, if we're unapproachable, if we set ourselves on high or we wrap ourselves in some cocoon, we won't have friends. But if we make ourselves approachable and friendly, we'll have friends. If you want friends, be friendly. Amen. If you want love, love somebody. Sow some love. If you want somebody to love you, they're going to want loving back in return. And so, sow some love. You see, what we sow, we reap, we get back. And so the children of Israel were complaining and moaning against God, and so it resulted in consequences. And the consequences were that snakes came into the camp, and they were biting the people, and the people were dying, which you do when you get bit by a snake, don't you? And it was a terrible time in the history of the children of Israel. And Moses knew that it was a result of the complaining of the people. And so he cried out to God and he said, what can we do? Help us here. Help us. And so God said to Moses, right, this is what you're going to do. You're going to make a figure of a bronze snake. And you're going to lift it high up on a pole above the camp so that everybody can see it. And when they get bitten by the snake, not if, but when, they get bitten by the snake, if they look to that pole, they'll live. But if they don't, they'll die. Simple, isn't it? So simple. And yet, in their rebelliousness and hard-heartedness, there were those of the camp who wouldn't look at the pole. And so they died. And so Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And of course, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And so the snake in the desert became a picture to the world, to you and I today, of the Lord Jesus being lifted up on the cross, giving his life for you and I. And the instruction to us is look and live. Look and live. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And that's just what Jesus says here. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The greatest life change to be experienced is when we pass from death to life through the new birth. Praise the Lord. Now turn over to chapter 5 of John. There's a wonderful scripture here. In John chapter 5, this passage of scripture begins in verse 16, but we're not going to read all that, but it's actually headed up life through the Son. Okay, life through the Son. And in verse 24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Fantastic. Fantastic. If we believe him, we've crossed over from death to life. That's a promise, isn't it? That's something worth hanging on to. Then go into the book of Acts. I'm not going to speak for too long this morning. I know I spoke for a long time last week, and I apologize for that. Acts chapter 26. This is the story of Paul. And his experience on the Damascus Road, where he came to know the Lord Jesus for the first time. Now, what a life change. Now, you must understand here that, okay, let's read it from verse 9. This is Paul before King Agrippa. And he's in prison, he's a prisoner here before the king, and he's giving the king the reasons why he became a Christian. And basically, he's on charge because he's a Christian. You know, I had a letter the other day from Open Doors, the ministry that works with the persecuted church, and apparently in Iran at the moment, you know how there's been all the hoo-ha with the elections there, and in Iran at the moment, there is a huge persecution going on against the church. And house groups are being broken up by the secret police. People are being thrown in jail. People are disappearing off the streets. And they've just brought in a law in Iran where if somebody converts from being a Muslim to a Christian, they are guilty of apostasy and they die. They're executed. Okay? People today are still suffering because they name the name of Jesus. Still suffering. And we read here, the Apostle Paul is in chains because of his faith. But in verse 9 he says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints, that's the Christians, in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Paul was a nasty piece of work. He was an enemy of God, trying his best to squash the early church. The Bible says when Stephen, the first man to die for his faith, was stoned to death, Paul held the coats of the people who were stoning him. So he was a nasty, nasty man. Not the kind of man that you would want to meet at all. He would be the man who would be crying for you and I to be put to death for being Christians. Okay, that's the kind of guy Paul was. An enemy of everything that we stand for. And then in verse 12 he says, on one of these journeys, so he's actually on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, to bring them back in chains to Jerusalem to stand trial. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, because he's talking to Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What does that mean? Well, from my understanding of this, is that to stop a mule or a horse or a donkey from kicking back and damaging the cart that it was pulling, they used to put spikes. So if the donkey kicked back, he hurt himself. And he soon learned not to kick, because every time he did, he was pricked by the goads. All right? Now, that's my understanding. If somebody else has got a better theory, that's fine. All right? But that's what I understand he's talking about here. And so we learn from this scripture, first of all, that God appears to Saul there on the road. The light shines. So God has broken through into our world again. And the light's shining around. Everybody falls to the floor, because that's what happens when the glory of God is released. Everybody ends up on the face. But only Paul hears the voice, because God had come to meet with him. And God says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me? First of all, it is hard for you to kick against the goats." Now that tells me something. That tells me that this wasn't the first time that God had tried to speak to Paul. Because Paul had been lashing out. And God had been trying to speak to him, and Paul was ignoring God. In fact, he was kicking against him. All right? His conscience kept getting pricked, but he was ignoring it. And God was trying to speak to Paul, and Paul was ignoring the voice of God until God broke through so powerfully into Paul's life that he couldn't ignore God anymore, could he? You know, if you were on your way home from church today and suddenly the road that you were driving on was filled with a bright light, and you just knew that God was there, you would have to stop and do something, wouldn't you? Unless you were so frightened you decided to floor it. But you would know that God was there, that something was happening. Something was happening. And that's exactly what happened here to Paul. He'd ignored God time after time, but finally God broke through in such a powerful way that Paul could ignore him no longer. And in verse 15, Saul says, as he was called then I asked, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." What a difference! What a difference! One day, Paul's on his way to Damascus to do all the damage he could to the saints of Christ, to the Christians. The next day, he's met with Jesus. And within days and weeks and months to come, he became the greatest traveling evangelist that the world has ever seen. Only God can do that. Can take somebody and change them from being evil into good. From being nasty into the man who wrote a good third of the New Testament. Now, only the power of God in our lives can change us like that. You cannot intellectually make a decision to change like that. It won't work. We have to have that indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives and brings about that huge life change in each of us. And then finally this morning, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Praise the Lord. If you're in Christ this morning, you have been born again. You are a new creation, a new creature, a new person. The old has gone, the new has come. And Christ in you and Christ in me, together we make up the church. Hallelujah. We make up the saints. The Bible calls us the saints. Don't think that a saint is somebody who the Pope has decided is a saint, or the bishop, or whoever. The Bible says that everyone who knows Christ are the saints. We are the saints this morning. We are the church. We are the people of God. We are those who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've passed from death to life, from darkness to light, from the old ways to the new. We came to a point where, like the Apostle Paul on the road there, we had a new beginning. His was so dramatic. I don't know what would have happened to Paul had he continued to resist. But he didn't. He made the decision there and then, Jesus. And everything changed for him. And as we keep looking at these DVDs, this teaching on Sunday night about from Nicky Gumbel on the Alpha Course. And he keeps talking there about the very same things, about change in our lives. Not brought about by our own thinking, by our own resolutions to be better, to be different, but brought about by the power of God. And we go right back to that scripture that we started with this morning, that God has given us the right, the power, the ability to become the children of God. And if you've not got that this morning, all you need do is ask for it. Jesus said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not I hope I will be, but will be saved. That's all we have to do, is call upon him and then allow him to come into our life and begin to change us. Begin to chip off the bits that are not pleasing to him. And when he starts to chip away, let him do it. You know, let him do it. Let him deal with you in those areas. The more we resist, the more miserable we become. But when we let God really deal with us in the deep parts of our heart and life and change our thinking, the Bible puts it this way, it's like being washed by the water of the Word. And as we read the scriptures and we hear the teaching and we fellowship together, we're washed by the water of the Word of God. And we're cleaned up and made beautiful and given that robe of righteousness, the Bible says, to wear so that we're not filthy anymore in the sight of God. We're right. Righteous, right with God, justified, just as if we'd never sinned, praise the Lord. And in that place where we can cry out to God, my Father. God, my Father. A lot of people today believe in God the Creator. A lot of people believe in God the Judge. But not a lot of folks today in our country know God the Father. And that's what he wants to be known as. Yes, he is God the judge. Yes, he is God the creator. But he wants to be God our Father. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, pray our Father. Not our creator, not our judge, but our Father. And that's unique to Christianity. There's no other religion in the world teaches God as Father. He's either a terrible God who's to be avoided at all costs, or he's some indistinguishable force floating around there in the universe, depending on which religion you choose. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, our Father. And that's exactly what God wants to be to us. And so the greatest life change ever to be experienced by a person on this earth of ours is when we are born again of the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you this morning for your word again to our hearts, Lord. We rejoice that, Lord, we are born again, that we've come from darkness to light, Lord, that there was a day in our hearts, Lord, like it was for Paul, where we met you and we said, yes. We met you, we said, yes, Lord, come into my life, come into my heart. And Lord, we've seen the results of that in our lives over the years, Lord. We've experienced your grace and your love and mercy, Lord, your healing, your power, Lord. We've seen and experienced those things. Lord, truly the wind has blown in our hearts, and we thank you for that. If there's anybody here this morning you've never, ever said yes to Jesus, just do so now in the quietness of your heart. Just say, yes, Jesus, I believe. I believe. Take that step of faith. I believe. I see you on the cross. Like that snake was lifted in the desert, I see you on the cross. Picture him in your mind on the cross, dying for you, paying the price for your sin. Say, I believe. And then, in your mind, look at the empty tomb, how he was raised from the dead. And then picture him in heaven. The Bible says that he's at the right hand of God, back where he belongs, in the glory. We believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we believe, we are saved. And so we thank you. Father, we pray that you'll continue with us today. Lord, as we come to do the Alpha tonight, Lord, speak to us, Lord, through the words on that DVD. Lord, just quicken our faith, we pray. Increase our faith. And Lord, as we go out into the week this week, we pray that you'll be with us, you'll protect us and guide us and bless us, heal us, keep us. Lord, in these uncertain times, Father, we pray that, Lord, there will be light in the camp. Lord, that your children will be well and fit and, Lord, able to carry on doing the things that they need to do in this life of ours. Lord, protect especially those amongst our congregation who are vulnerable at this time. Keep them. Lord, we pray. And so we look to you, the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end. And Lord, we ask for your blessing and provision and help as we walk together with you and for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.